for doing the PowerPoint thing. Yeah, well, if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn to the book of James. You probably might be already there, because as Layton said, we are in just continuing the series in James. We're looking at James 3, verses 13 through 18 tonight. And I just love the overarching theme of the series, wholehearted. We want to have undivided hearts, and I think if we're honest with ourselves, our hearts are so divided, and like not only in half, but like in like thousands of tiny pieces all the time, because there's just, like John Calvin said, our hearts are idol factories. It's like every day there's something new to worship, something grabbing my attention, something telling me I need to live for this, I need to think about this, I need to figure out this, and this is just going to occupy my attention, and that's going to keep my heart from thinking about my Lord. And attention precedes worship. Like, I can't worship unless I'm giving my attention to God. So if my attention is all over the place all the time, I'm going to have a super divided heart. So I love that theme and bringing our hearts and our attention onto Christ. And so as we kind of get into our passage on wisdom tonight, we're just going to see a portrait of Christ, really, as we think about, like, what is wisdom from above? What are all the characteristics of that wisdom? Really, we're just beholding Christ. And I hope as we put our attention onto him, we do feel experience, like, a wholehearted this love and enjoyment of him. So let me pray for us one more time, and then we'll begin. Father, I pray that you would just bless our study of your word tonight from James chapter 3. I thank you so much for the students here, their kindness to give their attention to me. I pray that I would serve them well, Father. I know they've all had different experiences today and this week, different challenges, different heartaches, different sin struggles, different wonderful moments. And I just pray that tonight we could just be still and know you and just be helped by your spirit through your word. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. So, a really, I think, crucial verse when it comes to understanding wisdom comes from Proverbs 13, verse 20, and I'll just read it to you. It says, "He who walks with the wise becomes wise." Okay? He who walks with the wise becomes wise. And what that tells me is that no matter what challenges you're facing, you are not alone. Like, you're not meant to face them alone. And God's wisdom is available to you in people, in relationships. Like, that's, you become wise. You know how to understand and approach life because of relationships. And here at Lighthouse, we get to be a community walking together and hopefully growing wiser together as we look to Christ together. But we need to see that for wisdom to grow in our lives personally, we need each other, and we need each other even when we fail, like, because we're going to make mistakes as we walk together. We're not always going to be as welcoming as we should be. We won't always say the right thing, but we can only grow wiser if we keep doing this together, if we keep living among one another, walking together, knowing each other, taking the risk of being vulnerable with each other, and displaying the wisdom of Christ to one another. So with that idea in mind, that we need relationships to grow in wisdom, I want to just ask you a question. Who is the wisest person you know personally? You don't answer it out loud or anything. Just think about it. You can write their name down on your notes if you want. But who is the wisest person you know, and what makes you think they are wise? Right, if you're already in James chapter 3, you can look down at verse 17 and just see how wisdom is described there. It's pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. So if just think about that. If that's what wisdom is, how close do you need to be to someone to know if they're a wise person? Like, can you see those kinds of characteristics from far away? Like, I would argue that these are not flashy things. They are not headlining features. You have to be very close to someone and actually stay really close to them for a long time to see these features in someone, to see their heart. And I think the reason for that is because wisdom from above is love. It is what comprises love. It is just filling out what love is. And love is something you have to be very close to see and to experience to know if it's genuine. So let's read this whole passage. I'm going to read it for us, verses 13 through 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So we're not doing like a whole study of the book of James tonight, but I just want to, it's important to know that this set of verses is the climax of the epistle. It's kind of the discourse peak in the book. These verses have historically been called the great hymn of wisdom. So throughout the book, we see examples of wisdom from above and wisdom from below. Right? This book kind of highlights different tests, right? Being rich is a test. Being poor is a test. Being healthy is a test. Being sick is a test. Every situation reveals the wisdom of our hearts. Are we leaning on wisdom from above or wisdom from below in each of those contexts? But this hymn of wisdom also highlights that the competing wisdom in our hearts and relationships is actually part of this larger kind of kingdom conflict and war between God, the kingdom of God, and this world. So look at that passage again. Do you notice how James is pointing to these supernatural sources for our ability to make peace with people or to be at war with people, to make strife? There's wisdom from above in verse 17 that empowers all of our peacemaking activity. And then there's wisdom from below in verse 14 that he calls earthly, unspiritual, demonic, that empowers all our strife. So on a side note, those three adjectives, earthly, unspiritual, demonic, kind of refer to the world, the flesh, the devil, right? The deceitful forces of darkness. And when we don't have God's wisdom guiding us, those are the things we're operating on. We're operating on one of those things, the world, the flesh, the devil. So then in the beginning of chapter 4, James illustrates this kind of supernatural conflict. So I'm going to jump ahead to chapter 4 just to illustrate the wisdom war, all right? The supernatural conflict, the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of this world, wisdom from above versus wisdom from below, he illustrates it with just a human conflict, a fight between two people. He says, what causes fights among you? And then he points to the war of wisdom in our hearts. He says, when we're in a conflict with someone, there's something much bigger than that conflict happening behind the scenes. We are ruled by our passions and desires because we've chosen wisdom from below. We've turned away from God. We've made ourselves enemies of God. But James 4 also says that God gives more grace, so we can have the power to turn back to him, to get wisdom from above. No matter how many times you and I turn away, no matter how divided our hearts are, no matter how many times we lean on wisdom from below, he gives grace to go back to him and to receive wisdom from above. So tonight we're going to look at this hymn of wisdom and see two essentials to grow in wisdom together. Two essentials to live wisely together. These essentials are really simple. This is simple. It's going to be a pretty short message compared to other talks I give. But I think it's because of their simplicity, it's easy for us to just not think much of them, to let go of them. Because part of being seduced by earthly wisdom is that we don't think much is at stake if we fail to enjoy the wisdom from above and share that wisdom with one another. But everything is at stake if we fail to enjoy the wisdom from above and share that wisdom with each other. Christ gave his life so that we would have this wisdom available to us. So let's take some time to consider how we can grow in that wisdom together. All right, so the first essential is this. Get relationships. Get relationships. Verse 13 starts with that question, who is wise and understanding among you? That's kind of like the question I started with tonight. Like, who's the wisest person you know? That question assumes that you are around other people, right? Notice that preposition, among. James expects that we are connected to other people's lives, that we would know each other's lives well enough to be able to assess whether someone is wise or not. So we can read that verse and think, well, who are the wise people at my church? But I just want to start by saying, can it really be said that I'm among the people in my church? Like I'm actually among them. Do I have community here? Am I connected well enough to people to assess wisdom in their lives, in their hearts? When someone at Lighthouse, you know, asks me, how can I get involved here? How can I serve at Lighthouse? How can I get a bit more plugged in? I tell them our church has 670 ministries because we have 670 members. And our main mission as a church is to make disciples of one another. So when you look around at other people in our church, do you ever feel this responsibility to encourage their faith? In some way, you're responsible when you see these younger kids or even adults, like, to encourage them, to be part of their growth in their faith. You want to be more connected to them. And all the labels that you see at church, like a label of pastor, worship leader, deacon, elder, teacher, children's volunteer, those are just specific ways you can be involved in making disciples at the church, but that's not the main function of serving in the church. The main thing is that we're connected to one another's lives and we're part of this discipleship community where we are sharing in the wisdom from above. We are all called to serve by feeling this responsibility for each other's lives and in discipleship. So in order for us to bring the wisdom from above, which is really the love of Christ, to each other, we need relationships. Now, I know it might be weird and sound really basic, but I think it's an issue. I don't think we have that many relationships. I think it's hard for us to build relationships. I think we're really busy and there's a lot of things competing for our time, and so our church community can be reduced to these sound bites. And I realized that the push of my first point, get relationships to create space for your church family, is not the main focus of our passage, but it absolutely is an assumption James is writing with. Like, he's assuming you're spending time together, and I'm saying, I can't make that same assumption right now. Like, we're not always just around each other. Nothing else James says will work if we're not meaningfully connected to one another. So I thought we could just start by doing a little relationship quiz, all right, so you can kind of evaluate your relationships. So just think about a person at Lighthouse you feel connected to. You would say, okay, that's someone I'm close with. What is one sin they struggle with? Now, don't say this out loud. Thank you. What is one thing that God did in their life recently? What temptations do they most regularly struggle with? What do their fears tend to center on? What situations frustrate them? How did they come to know Christ? And can they answer those questions about you? Growing in wisdom starts with having relationships and making time for them. Right? That might be the greatest challenge for all of you, all of us right now. I think you can avoid most relationship challenges by not really giving time to relationships. And I think if we're honest, maybe that's part of why we don't have as close of relationships as we might have. It'll work, right? It really will work. If you and I don't talk for 10 years, we will have no issues for 10 years. But that's not the goal, right? To not have any issues, to not have any problems. Is the goal for us to not have problems, or is the goal for us to help one another grow more like Christ? I know you might be tired, like at the end of a week, on a Friday night or on a Sunday, right? You were up late on a Saturday night or something. I know you might just want to rest at home or do something other than youth group. Maybe most days the thought of investing in another relationship, increasing your social circle by one more person, feels overwhelming and like way too much work. But this is what James is assuming, that our lives would be connected so that we could sow love and wisdom into each other's lives so that we could grow together. And we could also see more clearly, where are we leaning on earthly wisdom? Where am I leaning on the world, the flesh, the devil? So many years ago, when I was working as a barista in Culver City at Conservatory for Coffee, I was extremely into the specialty coffee industry. And actually, I still kind of am, not to the extent that I once was, though. Like, I would go to barista competitions. You guys know what those are? I'm not going to go into deep detail about what those are, but they exist and are a thing. And they're much bigger now than they used to be. I went especially to these like specialty coffee conventions, you know, like Comic-Con, they had Coffee-Con. They would like, seriously, like the Anaheim Convention Center was like filled with people for Coffee-Con. And I just wanted to nerd out over like latest coffee things, like they have coffee refractometers where you're like measuring light that can pass through like the dissolved solutes. And just to see like, you want really going for that like 18% to 22% extraction. All right, so I would spend a lot of time thinking about coffee, hanging out with other coffee nerds. I spent a lot of time in Venice on Abbacchini at this coffee shop called Intelligentsia right when it opened. I knew like every barista there, and when they first opened, they were open until 11 p.m., and nobody was drinking coffee at like 10 at night, right? But I was, and I was there, and they were, and I knew everybody, and they knew me. When I came in, they all would say my name, and I loved it. My fascination with the specialty coffee community and with the coffee was a pretty wonderful season of life because I felt like I had this community. Going into that coffee shop felt like a second home. Like everybody knew my name. They would shout it when I walked in the shop. I actually went there for part of my bachelor party before I married G, my wife. And it was so cool. Like everybody yelled my name and then they gave me and all my like groomsmen free drinks. It was really special. And in that coffee community, we would talk about coffee, but we talked about life also. I would sit at that counter and Abbacchini at Intelligentsia, and it was never busy, so we would just talk about life, the struggles we're going through. And I realized, though, in that time, that there was this ceiling we would hit when we would share our lives. Because they didn't know Christ yet. So they didn't have access to wisdom from above. While they might be perceptive about my life, compassionate, kind, reflect the image of God, because they're made in his image, they'd give me free coffee, really loving, but they couldn't pray for me. They didn't have like the spiritual categories to really care for my heart, to help me focus on God. They couldn't lead me toward Christ. But the fact that they were so interested in my life and genuinely cared for me and loved me did keep me going there for a long time, because in many ways that did reflect the image of God to me. But this is what James is assuming that we have operating in the backdrop of our church. Like, yes, we might be connected to people outside of the church. We might have friends who are unbelievers who are really loving to us. But these are the people we are most connected to, because there is no ceiling. We just go deeper and deeper in our love for one another. And as we do that, we get deeper and deeper into the love of Christ, which is wisdom from above. And my fear is that we're disconnected. Like most of our connections, our deeper connections, are maybe with our unbelieving friends, which we should be thankful for those connections. But we need the deepest connections to be with those who have access to wisdom from above and can bring that to us and minister to us. There should be people whose faces light up when they see you and who know your name and move toward you with the wisdom of God. The tie that unites all of us is not coffee or sports or some hobby. It's our salvation in Christ. So as you arrive to youth group or on a Sunday, you're never simply like customers coming up to a counter at a coffee shop, right? Because Christ is in you, because his love is alive in you, you get to take interest in someone's life and be an ambassador of his wisdom. And when we all do this together, that's how we really fulfill the mission of making his love known. And this is something I love about Lighthouse. You can do this here. Like I've been on church staff. This is the fifth church I've been on staff at, and I grew up in the church. My dad is a pastor. I've experienced really trying to put myself out there and not experiencing being loved. And maybe you guys have experienced that here too. I imagine it's possible to experience that here. But Lighthouse is a really special place where I've experienced being loved and cared for. One reason, the biggest reasons I love my church is that, and why I can't ever picture like me and my family leaving Lighthouse, is that I'm fully known and accepted here. Like there are people here at Lighthouse who know me completely. They know every sin struggle and temptation I wrestle with. They know the darkest, most twisty things I struggle with. They know those things, and they love me, and they pray for me, and they ask about those things. To leave those relationships of transparency and trust and growth that have helped me love Christ more for years, I can't imagine the loss of that. And then just starting all over and trying to see that hopefully I can build that again somewhere. If you're listening and you long for community like that, please take heart, because it does take a long time. It does take a long time to build deep and strong community. Right? Just continue reaching out, connecting with others, welcoming one another. Anything that can be built quickly and easily is not enduring. So take the initiative. Send that group text. Plan to play sports at church. Have people over. Go camping. Look at your calendar. Make space for one another. Make a bucket list with your friends of all the places you want to eat. Work your way through it. And don't wait for someone else to do it. We must own the call to be community builders, to help strengthen the ties here. Without sharing life with one another, we're not a church. And we're not going to be even able to ask the question, who is loving me wisely and who should I love wisely? We can't even answer the question James poses because we don't know people well enough to know the answer to his question, who is wise and understanding among you? So the first essential is that we must take the time to know one another. The second is that we must display Christ through the meekness of wisdom. So grow in Christ together. Grow in Christ together. The wisdom from above and the love of Christ are one and the same. Growing in wisdom does not happen without deepening worship and a celebration of our Savior's love. So as we begin this second point, growing in Christ together, please consider that this wisdom from above is available to you because Christ brought it to you, and it's ultimately revelation about his love for you, his very heart. So with that in mind, let's consider how James is describing wisdom from above, and let's contrast it with wisdom from below. First, I'd like to consider where James is choosing to be general and where he's choosing to be very specific. So if you look closely at the way he's contrasting wisdom, it's not so much what we do in relationships, but the way we do what we do in relationships. That's what his focus is on. That's where wisdom is. Not in the what we do, but in the way we do it. When it comes to our behavior, he doesn't say wisdom above is giving to the poor, wisdom from below is stealing from the poor. Wisdom from above is telling the truth, and wisdom from below is lying. Wisdom from above, he's talking about here, it's not mainly a list of do's and don'ts. It's bringing the mind of Christ into our relationships. That's what he's talking about here. So look at where James gets specific. It's the way we think, the way we live together, the way we talk, the way we listen, the way we help, the way we approach issues. That's where wisdom lives. As a side note, that's also the way where love lives. You know, if you look at 1 John 13, this is a little tangent, but he's like, I could give all my money to the poor. I could sacrifice my body to be burned, to save someone else's life, and it not be love. Right? Because love has to do with the way I do something, where my heart is. So you might know this. I'm the counseling pastor here at Lighthouse. So I do a lot of meetings with people. I sit with people who are struggling maybe with different things in their lives. I can't tell you how many times I've had someone say to me, Pastor Tim, can you just tell me what to do? Just tell me what to do and I'll do it. Like that's wisdom from above for them. They're like, God has this wisdom, you know it, just give it to me. Tell me what to do. And I think they mean well, but in some ways they're begging me to make them a Pharisee. Like I'll just do the right things. But God cares about our hearts. Yes, of course he cares about what we do, but he also cares, and I'd say he especially cares about why we do what we do, never simply what we do. So are you seeing why we need each other's help so much to know if we're living wisely? If you and I are talking about a struggle I had this week to get my kids in the car and go to soccer, I need your help in the conversation, not just to know, did I successfully get them into the car as a good parent and take them to soccer, but did I do that in the meekness of wisdom? The meekness of wisdom isn't something I just do. It's the state of my heart as I do stuff, right? Was there selfish ambition in my heart, right? Am I trying to get them there so they can be like superstars? And this is all rides on this. I have to get them to every practice. Is there bitter jealousy? Like I'm comparing myself to another parent, right? And I want to have the kid with the super athletic, skills. James mentions those two particular ones, bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, twice. And because it's not just something I do, he's being specific about the state of my heart. And he underlines those two attitudes by mentioning them twice, once in verse 14 and once in verse 16, because they're primarily where our hearts go when we lean on wisdom from below. So if these are our potential attitudes toward one another, if these attitudes reveal the type of wisdom we're leaning on, then it's vital that we better understand what these attitudes should look like in the church. So what ways of thinking here at Lighthouse would characterize bitter jealousy and selfish ambition versus the meekness of wisdom? Like jealousy and selfish ambition might sound like, I need to be liked on social media as much as my friends. I need people to text me back quickly. I need to meet all of my goals and dreams in high school. I need my parents to be happy with me. I need my friends to be more available. Like, jealousy, selfish ambition can sound like a lot of things. James' point is that anytime we operate from earthly wisdom, we are going to be driven by jealousy and selfish ambition. So the question isn't, do you struggle with these attitudes, but what do they look like and sound like for you in your heart? And to answer that question, you need the church. You need people. You can't see it without help. We need to be together. So please assume that you have logs in your eyes that you think you can't see. You need others to help take those out. What about the meekness of wisdom? What might that look like in the church? So getting ready for tonight, I kind of looked at all the relational behaviors that the Bible calls wise. Okay, so what does the Bible call wise? And what defined a wise person's relationship more than anything else was listening. By far, was listening. And it's not just a behavioristic thing where like quiet people are the wisest people, even though there might be some truth to that. But there is, in that listening, there's a hunger for the glory of God, a desire to love more like Christ in the listening, a hope to learn more ways to repent and die to self in that listening. Here's just a couple examples. Proverbs 15:31 says, "The ear who listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise." And Proverbs 18:15 says, "The ear of the wise seeks knowledge." Right? So when someone is listening, for it to be wise listening, it's not a silence out of fear of man. It's not just this feeling of insecurity, I don't have anything valuable to say. It's a hunger to understand someone better than you currently understand them so that you can love them. That's why we're listening. So the better I understand someone, the better I'll be able to love them. So some critical questions to ask yourself to see if you're bringing the meekness of wisdom into your relationships is ask yourself, do I hunger to understand others? Like, when people, even children, open their mouths, do I expect to learn? Am I longing to learn from others? Do I move toward people genuinely interested in their life? So who do you know? Let's go back to that original question. Like, who do you know that is like this, that is wise? Who do you know who lives with that kind of humility and a hunger to understand other people? In my experience, it's been mainly the older saints in the church. I mean, I experienced this today. There's like this like vision gathering in the coffee house, and I just was invited to sit down. And they were asking me all the questions. And it wasn't because they didn't have anything valuable to say or any interesting stories. I'm like, I want to hear from them, but they are so interested in me that because of they've lived this life, they've grown, and they have wisdom from above. Those who likely have the most wisdom to share usually show their wisdom by how they take interest in others. A lot of us, we just want to tell our stories, but the wisest of us are listening with a desire to learn so we might better love. And I think there's some beautiful things there. And when Proverbs talks about a wise person opening their mouths, it says it brings healing. It's a fountain of life. We can be that for each other. Growing up, I grew up in Alabama, I guess, and my dad was a pastor growing up. I can remember the faces of people in my life who did that, who kind of loved me like that, with that wisdom from above. I remember youth groups I visited. I remember camps I went to and people in my own church family who stopped to ask me how I was and took a genuine interest in my life. I hope everyone here has experienced that. I remember one conversation so clearly. In high school, I was spending so much time practicing piano. That was like basically my whole world in high school. And there was this gentle, kind, older woman in the church who was not at all like familiar with or interested in classical piano. But she knew I was. And so she just came up to me and asked me what pieces I was playing. And then I figured she's not actually that interested, so I was just like, yeah, you know, some Debussy. And they're like, oh, what pieces by Debussy are you playing? I'm like, oh, this is sweet, Debussy piano, Pour le piano suite. And she said, well, tell me more about what a Debussy piano suite is. Is that like several pieces that are connected? Like, she just kept asking questions and was interested, and then asked how she could be praying for me as I used my music for the Lord. And I had done nothing to deserve that kind of interest from her. But I knew after that conversation I wanted to be around her. Like, I wanted to say hi to her on a Sunday. And I wanted to be like her too. I remember another older saint asked me when I was a freshman in college what books I'd been reading and how God was using those books in my life. And then he went out and bought one of those books and read it so he could follow up with me and ask me about it. If you are wise and you have a long list of people in your life right now that you are listening to and learning from, that is what James means when he says the meekness of wisdom. The wise person believes God always places them in a relational context where they're going to grow more like Christ by learning and listening to others. That this community, this church is a classroom of wisdom from above, these relationships. If we approach our conversations as a teacher, we are going to miss the blessing of wisdom. If you show up to youth group or a Sunday focus on what you need to do rather than who you should get to know, you're going to miss the blessing of wisdom. Your primary role in any conversation, if you are to be wise, is to grow in the meekness of wisdom, which is the knowledge of your Savior that is in someone else. So let's look back at our passage in verses 17 and 18. These final two verses get even more specific with what the meekness of wisdom looks like. James writes, "But wisdom from above is first pure and peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." And I just love that picture in verse 18, how it ends there. Living wisely is scattering seeds of wisdom. You're planting seeds, and it's going to reap this harvest of righteousness and peace. What a beautiful picture of discipleship that we all get to be part of when we're connected to each other. And this is the primary way we make disciples. We plant seeds of wisdom and hope and love through the way we conduct our lives and live with each other. And the seeds of wisdom that we plant are like listed out. Here are all the seeds in verse 17. I'm not going to do like a word study of each seed of wisdom. I'm just going to put some questions next to each feature of wisdom to help you examine your heart and see if that seed is there or where you need to grow in it. The first is pure. Get out of the way. This might be in your handout too. Pure, like the idea here is undefiled. So we look at relationships and ask, like, where am I leaning on wisdom from below? Where do I see my heart moving away from the meekness of wisdom toward jealousy and selfish ambition? Then peaceable, like when am I tempted to be argumentative or hostile toward others? Gentle, how do I approach other people and their ideas? Is it in the gentleness of wisdom or is it harsh? Open to reason, like this is a big one. Do I assume that I don't see the whole picture? Right, that I need the body of Christ to be my wide-angle lens so I can actually take a step back and understand things better, that I have these blind spots that I need pointed out. Open to reason is the idea that we regularly want help to perceive ideas, situations, and ourselves more clearly with the light of the wisdom from above. All right, full of mercy and good fruits. Am I filled with mercy? Am I a fountain of mercy for my family? I know how to love in the face of wrong. Can I be thankful in the moment for a relationship when a person is voicing the opposite of what I think? Impartial and sincere. Where does my thinking come with alliances and partiality? How often do I speak through a filter of saying what I think someone wants to hear, or only saying what will make others think well of me? I need to ask, is my speech sincere in how it's focused on others? So these are the seeds of wisdom from above that we get to sow in our relationships. This is the very heart of Christ that we get to display to one another. But I would add that we need these seeds planted in our lives as well. A wise person has other wise people around them. We need people genuinely interested in us, ready to care for us. And that means we must share our burdens. People will maybe not know how to pour into you or sow into your life if you're not open with them. If we refuse to share our burdens, we are not doing our friends a favor. We are holding back a blessing, and we're keeping our relationships from depending on God's wisdom and grace. We need a vulnerability with each other that only wants to be heard, but longs to be helped, and trust that God's wisdom will bring that help. If you're not sure how to share your burdens, if it's too difficult for you to be vulnerable, my recommendation is just keep spending time with that wise friend, because they should know how to gently find your burden as they take an interest in your life. Again, I love how verse 18 ends, saying that a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Why do you think it's sown in peace? It's because we don't control the outcome. We sow these seeds of wisdom in our relationships that God has poured, only because God has poured his love in our lives. Because Christ is displayed in the meekness of wisdom in the way he lived and died. It's sown in peace because that's how God designed relationships to be. He's the one who creates, controls the harvest. We just sow the seed, and we can be at total peace. This is how our churches are made to function. There is this wholeness, this shalom, this peace in our lives, and this is how we approach relationships. Not trying to control outcomes, but just trying to show Christ to one another. Slowly, steadily sowing seeds of his love and wisdom. That is the simplicity of being connected and walking steadily together for years and years, knowing one another and being known by each other, growing together, and just continually sowing seeds of our Father's heavenly wisdom into each other's lives so we could exalt Christ together. Let me pray for us. Father, please help us to consider how we can be messengers of your love within your church here at Lighthouse. Father, I pray for every student represented tonight that you would just continue to be, they would continue to be amazed at your love, that their attention would be on Christ as they consider these things tonight and as they leave this place, that they would consider the way they have been loved by you, not only in the gospel through Christ, but the way that they've been loved by you by so many other people, and that they would see the love of others as a classroom where they gather seeds of wisdom to then turn and plant into other people's lives. Lord, I pray that that would be how disciples are made, and that the gospel is spread, and your wisdom and your love is made known, that we would all be shaped and molded into the image of your Son for your glory's sake. Amen. Thank you.